draw your attention before we pray to Noah, beloved. Just thinking, what a life Noah had. Imagine Noah was your grandfather. Imagine the stories he could tell before bedtime. Imagine all the particulars of the day in which he lived, and the building of the ark, the revelation of God to his soul, how the Lord directed him and kept him, and the frightful and encouraging scenes that were put before him. But it was a difficult day. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6, and you will see the day in which he had to live. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you ever think Noah had concerns about his own children, about his generation, about his neighborhood? I imagine there were times when he was greatly distressed at the wickedness that he saw in his day. The same distressing feeling that we have, our sister has relayed, being in a neighborhood, seeing what appears to be this labor where it feels as if we're sowing the seed on concrete. It seems impossible to make an impact. Well, Noah no doubt felt the same. He was in a frightfully difficult day, perhaps far exceeding anything that has ever been witnessed since. But you can see great hope even in the giving of his name. We are told that his father called his name Noah. He called his name Noah. And a number of the commentators disagree on the precise meaning of this name, whether it means comfort or rest, the vast majority falling on the side of viewing it as rest. And that's what we need. We need to have a message of rest, an encouragement that there is rest, even in the darkest of days, even for the darkest of circumstances, even when it feels like everything that burdens our hearts appears to be impossible and will never come to pass as we desire it to be, yet there is rest. Many of us go through periods of great unrest. And part of the unrest is caused by the fact that we can't change things. You know it. Much of the anxiety you feel, much of what keeps you up at night are things you can't change. I was just musing on 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And that's the chapter, of course, which deals with Peter's counsel to the wife of an unbelieving husband. And just noticing his focus on her. He focuses on her, talking about her conversation, her behavior. Here are the things you can do. By the grace of God, you can live in this way. There are lots of things, however, that would have caused anxiety to her heart that she could not change. She couldn't change her unbelieving husband. She couldn't change his heart, make him believe, transform his character, make his ways different. She couldn't do that. Peter points her to what she can, by the grace of God, do. Yourself, reform yourself, obey the Lord, change in all these ways. But I would imagine that what would have kept such women, and even to this day it's the same, what keeps such women awake at night is not their own holiness, but what they can't control. It's the same for parents and their children. What keeps us awake at night isn't so much the things that really, by the grace of God, we can do. It's the things that are outside of our control. They cause us anxiety. Well, let us rest from those things. We can't change them, though we can pray. But I want us then to consider, just very briefly, taking three words, as we normally do on Wednesday nights, just to focus and hinge your thoughts on his name, Noah. He called his name Noah, as I've already indicated, the meaning being that of rest. And we can draw some thoughts. Noah points to much truth, especially in this idea of rest. First of all, that true rest is deliverance from the curse. True rest is deliverance from the curse. You see the language here that is given in verse 29? This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech could see God had shown him in some fashion what it was that was to come to pass through the ministry of Noah, through the life of Noah. And in naming him, therefore, he indicates that there will be some relief from the curse with his birth. The arrival of Noah into the scene brings this message, this hope. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, of course, if you're familiar with the curse that was given, the judgment that God spoke to Adam, it was concerning the ground, the cursing of the ground. And so he was going to have to toil in providing for his family. And this encapsulates something of that same idea. And so some reading this text, they take different ideas. They look at it and they imagine, well, how did Noah then fulfill this? How did Noah bring comfort to his generation concerning work and toil of our hands in the face of this ground that God has cursed? How will he do that? Different ideas have been given. Some of the commentators note that the Jewish traditions make out Noah to be an inventor of agricultural instruments, and so he helps rescue the generation from some of the labor that they endured and the difficulty they experienced in making the ground fruitful. But John Calvin says, the Jews do not judge erroneously in declaring Lamech's expression to be a prophecy, but they are too gross in restricting to agriculture what is applicable to all those miseries of human life which proceed from the curse of God and are the fruits of sin, end quote. And what Calvin is noting is to restrict the relief that Noah would bring, the rest, use that language, that Noah would bring simply to something agrarian, that by his inventions, some way he would be able to reverse, or at least not reverse, but ease the burden of the curse that comes from the ground, is to miss the point. There is more involved. What Lamech is looking deliverance from, or at least some relief from, is more than just the difficulty of making the ground fruitful. And what Noah would bring, or what would come in his lifetime, would in some way bring to pass far more than merely the ground becoming more fruitful, but something far more significant. Calvin then notes, I have then no doubt that Lamech hoped for something rare and unwanted from his son, and that too by the inspiration of the Spirit. So he doesn't give details, Calvin, that is, into what that may be, but he sees that Lamech is looking for something more spiritual. It's not just deliverance from the difficulties of the land. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So I was pondering then this. Well, what relief does he bring? What difference does Noah bring? Or what difference transpires in his life? Turn to Genesis chapter 8. Flip over to chapter 8. And you may muse further on this, and you may have some additional thoughts yourself. But after the flood and the receding of the waters, we read in Genesis 8 verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now, I did not have time in my ponderings over this morning to fully develop this idea, but you can see the relationship, I trust, that after the flood, the Lord then makes this promise, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. Does this mean that our life now is like the state that was in Eden before the fall? Well, clearly that's not the case. There's still thorns and thistles, and we still sweat in order to provide our meat. So what's the indicating? Well, again, I think that the heart of this is that part of what they were enduring and what Lamech was dealing with was far broader than just the land. It was the full breadth of the experience of the curse that was upon the earth at that time. And of course, it related in part to provision. And the Lord then promises in verse 22, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. There's an indication that there's a further promise, a covenant promise, and the signal of it by the rainbow as well, that there will not be the destruction of the world. Yes, that's part of it. But also in some way, what Lamech was experiencing would not be to the same degree as they were experiencing it before. I don't know if that's entirely true, but there seems to be something where he's talking here, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. There's some way in which that is being alleviated. And that came through the lifetime of Noah. Again, there's much more, I think, that needs to be considered here. But the point is this, Noah in this is a type of Christ. Noah's, by his life, by him coming into the world, there was something that would come that would alleviate something of the burden that Lamech faced and saw. And he saw by the entrance of Noah, by him coming, he gives him this name, rest. That there's certain rest then from the curse that is in him. I don't know to what degree exactly this is all being borne out. But I do know this, that Noah was pointing men to a place of rest from the curse. And that points us to Christ. What hope have we as we live in this world and we think of all that we suffer, and it's encapsulated, yes, in our sweat, in our labor, in our toil, but it spans so much more. Every difficulty, every hardship. If you read Matthew Henry as he deals with the flood, he talks about as the fountains of the great deep opened up and broke up and so on. He says, and just like our humanity, which as the years go by breaks up and disease and sickness begins to break out in the body. And it creates this, I'm paraphrasing, but that's the image of just as you see there, the kind of breaking up of the world and the flood ensuing. So it is with us that this curse is bedded in, the seed of it is in us. Everywhere we look, we see it and we have to deal with it. And the only relief, beloved, the only relief is Christ. So where will you find deliverance from all the things of the curse that you see around you? As you live in the wickedness of this world, where will rest be found? It will be found only in Christ. And you can see again, even the grounds of it. Noah builded an altar, then the promise comes. You see it? It's pointing to Calvary. It's pointing to the sufferings of Christ. This promise of God is rooted in blood atonement. And it's by that means then there is relief. Secondly, true rest is deliverance from judgment. Noah became the means whereby man could avoid the judgment of God upon sin. He was one of the few voices that offered hope to a perishing world. Before him, you will read of Methuselah. Methuselah is interesting for a number of reasons, of course. Not least of which is the fact that he lived longer than anyone else that ever lived upon this earth. And so, you have this man who lives 969 years. And his name is very interesting. It's a compound word. Compound word of death and send. The whole idea is that when he dies, it shall be sent. When he dies, what shall be sent? The flood. The flood. He died just before the flood came. And so God has given all these indications. He's communicating this message, but primarily, at the heart of the message comes Noah. And what's his invitation? What is he calling men to do? He is calling them to come into the ark. Verse 7, this is what the Lord invites, I think, in chapter 7, verse 1, I think, is really what Noah would have been declaring as well, apart from the warning of the flood. When the Lord says, come thou and all thy house into the ark, come thou. There cannot be any kind of coincidence in that language of invitation. This is the ongoing invitation that you find through scriptures. Come, come into the ark. Come now, let us reason together. Come, Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. There's this continual invitation that comes from the Lord to men. And what does he do? He invites men into the ark. He invites men into Christ. This is the only deliverance from judgment. If you're not in the ark, you will experience the judgment of God. If you're in the ark, you will be free from it. And our message hasn't changed. Oh, I know pluralism is rampant today, but we must stay focused on this. There's only one ark. There's only one name. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I don't care what happens or what this world continues to say and declare in terms of its desire to embrace all and say that all religions are the same. When you see evangelical leaders going and spending time with the Pope and the other cross-pollination of various religions, acting as if it's all the same, as if we're all pointing to the same God. The relationships you have sometimes between evangelicals and Jews, acting like, well, Jews worship the same God that we do. Well, not according to Jesus. So we stay focused on the same invitation that Noah offered and that God offers. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Yes, families, invite your whole family. Get your whole family into the ark. Make sure you're pointing them to Christ. It doesn't matter what else they achieve in life. Make sure they are in Christ. And of course, Noah believed. He was a man of faith. He was not just preaching righteousness. He was a man who truly walked with God. Verse 8 of chapter 6 tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9 tells us Noah was a just man. And he walked with God. And you wonder, well, is this all elevating Noah? No, not at all. Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The righteousness that made him a just man was by faith. He was a man who walked with God, believed in the Lord, and believed in his promise, which is why then he offers the sacrifice after the flood. Deliverance is only by means of the blood. Then thirdly, true rest is reserved for the future. True rest is reserved for the future. There is a rest in Christ. Christ is a Sabbath to our souls. We rest in him. It's very unsettling as a pastor to see individuals who lack rest. When you see them constantly in a state of turmoil and unrest, and you know that's not the way it's meant to be. Christians not to be in a constant state of unrest and turmoil. There's rest for you in Christ. But it is a mixed rest. It is a rest in which we find rest for our souls, but at the same time we are burdened. We are grieved. Yes, we're grieved like the Lord was grieved. Chapter 6, verse 6. He repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him and his heart. Yes, there are things we see that grieve us. He speaks here in anthropomorphic language, language that we can relate to. But even by its language, it is teaching us that this is how we feel. We understand this. We understand what it is to be grieved at the heart by what you see. So we don't have a perfect rest, but there will be one day. There will be. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you? Do you ever think about that day? Perfect rest. Our children grow up, and I see this. I see this with my own. The comfortableness of their existence. And that is not to say that we are to keep ourselves deliberately in some form of poverty so that our children can taste something of hardship. I don't believe that's a real piety of any meaning. The Lord had to address Israel for the same problem. That they would remember when they became wealthy in the land, remember that the Lord has given you power to get wealth. Because they're apt to forget. And our children are apt to forget. And they forget in such a way that they never really contemplate heaven. And they never contemplate the final rest. And they need to. They need to. And let me underscore why they need to. Children, listen to me. Why you need to contemplate heaven as early as you're capable of conceiving of it. Exactly 2 years ago, I was one of the preachers for the youth camp at the Heritage Reformed Church up in Michigan. I went up there just before our own youth camp in Pennsylvania. And I got to know some of the people up there, obviously. Many of you, of course, know Dr. Barrett. I stayed with Dr. Mike Barrett and his wife the night before the camp began. And the organizers of that camp, lovely couple, Eric and Brenda. And I got news yesterday, around noon, that their son, Jordan, had been killed the night before. He was helping move something into a large shed, a commercial shed or something. And the door of this commercial building came off its hinges and landed on him and killed him. A few days prior to that, I read Dr. Overly sharing of a young man also that he knew, being tragically killed in a car accident. He was due to begin Bob Jones this year. Both of them 18 years of age. 18. In the last week. Taken into God's eternity. Rest, children. You need rest. You need rest in Christ. You need to settle the matter of your soul with God before anything else in your life. All the priorities, all the desires, all the burdens, all the dreams, all the ambitions, all of it. I wouldn't rob any of them from you insofar as they honor the Lord. But I say to you, you need to find rest. You need to find your rest in Christ. And I ask you, have you come into the ark? Have you? The Lord Jesus said that they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage unto the day that the flood came. All the warnings went unheeded. Noah was the man just like myself. He would look at the congregation and appeal to them, enter into the ark. Perhaps sometimes he would lock eyes with the youth of the day, with their ungodly parents who would not listen, who were found mocking, and Noah would address them and say, young people, don't listen to them. Enter into the ark. Find rest for your soul. But they stayed away. Stayed outside. So Noah went in with his family. And that was it. We know not what a day may bring forth. You're in a car 1 minute, you're in God's eternity the next. You're helping move something with friends, and a malfunction of a garage door comes down on top of you, and you're in God's eternity. Happens all the time. Are you ready? Children, are you ready? May the Lord help you. May the Lord help us all. Make sure our rest is in Christ.